You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
So here we are, and I'm excited. The only thing I knew, this summer was absolutely insane. In my family, there were four weddings, May, June, July, and August. One of them was my daughter. This is her mother-in-law. And so, really, honestly, you know, I like to be pretty, well, people close to me know I like to have things well in hand and be well prepared. What's going on, you know, for things like this? Not this summer. This is totally Jesus. All I knew was that we needed a conversation about forgiveness. Does anybody else feel that way right now? I'm 46 years old, so it's not like I'm really old, but I am old enough to know this. It's my good friend Faith over there. I'm old enough to know that we are more polarized in society right now than anybody. Everybody is testifying to the fact that we are more polarized right now than ever before. So we need to understand forgiveness. And Christ left us in quite a precarious position as believers. He gave us no option but to forgive. So let's get into it. The book, really a lot of what you'll hear me talk about, I hijacked from my dad. No apologies for that. He appreciates and loves that I did so. I love, honor my father. Amy will know a lot of what I'm going to say because she also has heard a lot of his teachings on it. But he actually hijacked a lot of it from this book. It's called Forgiveness, The Power and the Puzzles, written by Wendell Miller. In it, he helps us understand steps, puzzle pieces to forgiveness. He gives them just words that help you understand it better. So we'll actually go through in your notes. I wrote down the six foundational pieces of forgiveness. I'll go through them with you guys. But none of these terms necessarily you find in the Word of God, just like Trinity. It's just a word made up to a word humans applied to principles in order that we better understand the Word of God. Does that make sense? So let's do this thing. this book actually is not in print anymore, I found out. Yeah, I know, pretty sad. It's a gem. But I just want to say, I am teaching this class with Jenna. Jenna was a backbone to me during this time. Hi, Mom. There's my mom. Jenna was a backbone to me during this time just because it was a little bit of a frantic summer, and she's helped me a lot. Do we have any Cameron Park people? We have Amanda and Tracy and Jenna. We love Cameron Park. Let's see. What was I saying? Cameron Park is joining us. Jenna's joining me in teaching this. We're actually going to have four teachers. I just think it's good to do so. I do lead the Women's Bible School, but I actually very often have, every time actually, I've only ever done one class where I've been the teacher all 6 weeks. So I think that it's important. Actually, most of all, I think it's important people have the opportunity to function in their gifting. That's actually my heart. Leadership, you always should be working yourself out of a job. You should be giving opportunities to people to function in their gifts, because really that's much of the way they're going to grow closer to Christ. So if any of you feel like you have the gift of teaching or want to explore that more, please tell me. I would love to talk with you and give you opportunities to do so. So on to this. What comes to mind when someone asks you about forgiveness? You can talk. This is not a rhetorical question necessarily, but it can be. What comes to mind when someone talks to you about forgiveness?
Hurt.
Yeah. Yeah. Jesus! Good one, Mom. That was my mom. I can totally tell. The need for Jesus, absolutely. Lack of forgiveness and the need for forgiveness. I would say my dad, this book so impacted his life. He was a pastor for 28 years. And he saw this trip people up again and again and again. That's why the subject of forgiveness became such a thing for him. So why is forgiveness so important? Is that why?
I think it's the most self-destructive
sin, but it's one of the hardest ones. Interesting. Oh, I know. Don't we all have someone in our lives? Isn't that the point? Isn't that the point? Kind of when they're talking the parables of when... Actually, it just bled out the right side of my ear. But the point of is when someone is not forgiving, they're defiled person, aren't they? Do you guys know what I mean by defiled? They're bitter, and you can smell them from a mile out, can't you? It is a heavy, heavy thing. What does unforgiveness do to you? Megan basically said, it poisons you, doesn't it? Yeah, it absolutely poisons you. It manifests physically. Absolutely. They studies show even the world, even secular studies will concede that we need to forgive people. We need somehow to move on. And so how do you do that? Secular studies will show that. And yet we have, I hope we have, Jesus. Amen.
That I feel that was a revelation to me is when I realized that it wasn't an emotion, it was a choice. I was letting my emotions get in the way of the choice that God had asked me to make when he commanded me to forgive.
Yeah, so we'll get into that.
Of humility. So by choosing forgiveness, making that choice, you're choosing to basically set down your ego and turn yourself over to the grace of God and the divine as opposed to holding on to that bitterness.
Amen. To Jesus. Yeah.
Keeps us stuck in the past.
Yeah, absolutely. You ever notice people become addicted to their unforgiveness. You know, it becomes like a little pebble in their pocket, and they just pull it out, and, you know, they're bored, and they pull it out, and it's like they rub it between their fingers. They begin to revel in it. It's a heavy, heavy thing. So I want to read to you from Matthew 24, Signs of the End of the Age. Why, Margo? Well, I will explain. Okay. See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. And they will lead many astray, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. And all these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Oh, isn't that nice? That's just the beginning. Those things are to be expected. Don't worry about that. That's just the beginning. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Who's my name's sake? Jesus. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. I don't know if that sounds familiar. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Another way to translate that verse is because offenses will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Because of offenses will abound, and our hearts will grow cold. Does that feel at all familiar with what's going on right now? These verses describe the end days generation. Cold-hearted. easily offended. That looks to me like what's going on. What do you think is the antidote that counteracts a cold heart? Forgiveness, yeah. The love of Jesus, absolutely. It counteracts coldness, bitterness. It's forgiveness. And don't think this can't happen to you or I. Some of us sit here and we're like, whatever. I'm not an angry person. That can't touch me. I tell you what, I have seen so many powerful people in the kingdom be sidelined and marginalized because along the way they picked up an offense that they could not forgive. And they eventually sidelined themselves. It happens again and again and again. And it is a heavy thing. It's a sober-minded thing. We have to be vigilant. We have to keep a short leash on ourselves because none of us are above it. I've seen so many pastoral people. One of the most pastoring women I know we don't even have to get personal. Anywhere out there, some of the most pastoral-hearted people I know are angry now. Angry. That is a heavy thing. So, after all that, another question. What are the marks of a person truly walking through sanctification? What marks their life? Yeah, fruit of the Spirit. Truly walking. We know how they're actually marked is they bear the fruit of the Spirit. It is nothing of the flesh. The Spirit is necessary in order to bear the fruit of the Spirit, which is, let's say them together. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You find it in Galatians 5. Go home and memorize them. And repeat them to yourself every day. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That last one is my hardest. Galatians 5. What are all these things? All fruits of the Spirit. Y'all, if you've taken my class, you know this answer. I know Amy knows this one. All fruits of the Spirit are what by nature?
Relational.
They're all intrinsically relational by nature. Fruits of the Spirit. In order to be sanctified in your life, you must engage in relationship. You are bearing the fruits of the Spirit in relationship. You do not bear these things unto yourself. If you are in isolation, do not fool yourself. You are not engaging in sanctification. That is the reality of your situation. All right? Absolutely, if you were on your own, it would be really easy to consider yourself holy. Really easy, right? But the reality is they're all relational by nature. And so what is imperative to have, to maintain? What is the biggest, we've already said it a million times, the biggest roadblock to relationships is unforgiveness. That is how imperative this topic is. It for sure comes between you and your heavenly Father. If you do not forgive, your heart will become calloused and cold, distant. You will not engage in relationships anymore, will you? It just happens. We've seen it a million times. And what do you think is some of the evidence of unforgiveness in your life? You think, oh, I'm not really. I'm not an unforgiving person. I'm actually rather forgiving. What is some evidence of unforgiveness in your life?
Feeling distant from God.
Mm-hmm. Prayer life hindered. Oh, that's in there. Yeah. Oh, that's in there. Your prayer life will be hindered if you have unforgiveness in your heart. Distant with people, distant with God, prayer life, bitter, angered easily, free-floating anger. Have you ever met that person that they're always right here with anger and it takes just the littlest thing to set them over the top? My dad calls them free-floating anger. I feel like that person sometimes. What about easily offended? I think that is a huge, huge sign of unforgiveness in your life. If you are an easily offended person, you probably have unforgiveness in your heart. So I want you guys to think about that through the week. That's your homework assignment. Jenna, did we pass out? Okay. You want to press them out? Thank you. Okay. This subject, this need, this choice to forgive is an intrinsically necessary element in our walks with God. And that's why we chose it. Such polarization and anger these days, it's insane, isn't it? So, this book kind of makes sense of some seemingly contradictions in the Bible when it talks about forgiveness. All right, so basically, it's called The Power and the Puzzles. Okay, so we're going to go through 6 pieces of the puzzle tonight. Again, these are foundational. So the first two are, well, actually, if you look at my notes, which this is really cute. My husband did this for me. It's really sweet. So the first two, I have The Wages of Sin is Death, which most of us sitting in this room, you know, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, these are the wages of our sin. What is the wage? What is the due penalty for sin laid out in the Bible? Right. And who is able to release us? Who is the only one able to release us from our penalty? Jesus. Amen. No fool in there, no way to the Father but through me. And if people have a problem with that, well, then they have a problem with the Word of God, and that's okay. That's okay, but reconcile yourself to the fact that it was Jesus himself who said, I am the only way. And he is the only one who could have made atonement. He is the perfect sacrifice necessary. So, oh, and I go into, let's see. I got a little confused there. He is able to release us. Why? Because John 1:1, what is he? Who was he? Who did he claim to be? God. Amen. God. This is why he could make the atonement, right? Yeah. Because he is God. He claimed to be God. He was not a man. He was either who he said he was, which was God. He made no, what's the word, mince about it? Is that it? Or he was crazy, or he was a liar. Liar, lunatic, or Lord? He was Jesus. Amen. He was Jesus. And he made atonement because he could, and he did. And he hung on the cross, and he said, it is finished. He cried out, it is finished. What a staggering, staggering love. And as I went through this book, I sobbed. I must have texted Jenna 5 times, like, I can't stop crying. I can't stop crying. He gave it all. He hung on the cross. He was the only one that could have. While we were hopeless and desperate and headed to hell with no hope, he hung on the cross in our stead. So, amen. John 10:30, I and the Father are one. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And I'm just throwing those verses out there first because you guys, like most of us in this room have been saved. We've been saved a while. And so it's like we become, what's the word? Too used to it, comfortable. There's complacent to it. Yeah, it's like we forget. There was no hope. If this is not our foundation, if we are not staggered by his love for us, if we are not astounded day in and day out, we won't. Our grace, the grace that he has given us, will not pour out onto others. It should confound us every day. And I pray that for you guys through this week and for the rest of this class. If you walk away with anything, walk away with a new a new just amazement every day. What a staggering, staggering love. Amen? All right. So, the first thing, the first piece of the puzzle that he wants you to understand in forgiveness is the initial judicial forgiveness. Everybody say that with me. I love it. Initial judicial forgiveness. Okay, this is conditional. Romans 4:5, and to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. All right, so what is the initial judicial forgiveness? And what? And then we're going to actually talk about number two, the initial fellowship forgiveness. Are you guys following along with me? When does this happen? When does the initial judicial forgiveness and initial fellowship forgiveness happen? It is at justification. And what is justification? Three parts to sanctification. What is the first? Justification. What is removed for us in justification? Penalty of sin, the penalty of death. What is the second stage? And what is removed? I want you all to know that Valerie right there was under my dad for many years. What is the third? What is the third part of sanctification? And what is removed? The presence of sin. Amen. Justification, the penalty of sin is removed in our lives. Probably most of us have taken advantage of that. It is a conditional thing, and it is required that we respond. Okay? It is required that we respond. It is a... Oh, no go. Justification, the penalty of sin is removed from our lives. Sanctification, the power of sin is removed from our lives. And glorification, the presence of sin, will be removed from our lives. We'll be removed from even the presence of it. Amen. Three things. Okay? So, at justification, the first two puzzle pieces fall into place. And that is the initial... We're going to go back. Where is it? The initial, well, my goodness, where did, initial, judicial. I forgot it myself because I was looking at the initial fellowship forgiveness. The initial judicial forgiveness and the initial fellowship forgiveness. So the initial judicial forgiveness is to be released from the penalty of sin. That's all. It's just a fancy term, initial judicial forgiveness. We are released. Forgiveness actually means, it can be better translated as to release from, to release. So, we are released judicially. We are made right. We are brought from death into life. It is instantaneous. It is because he died on the cross for us, and it is done. And our position is made right with him. Okay? So it's the position. So that happens at justification. Also, the alienation that we were in is also removed in a moment because we said yes, because we were persuaded in our hearts that he is Lord. Okay? In one instant. So, position, we're made right with him positionally, and we are made in fellowship. We are removed. The alienation from him is removed from our lives. Oh, my goodness. First two imperative pieces of the puzzle. Astounding, staggering love that happens at justification. All right? It is made possible that we can come before him. Okay? All right. Let us then, with confidence from Hebrews, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find help in time of need. Oh my goodness, what an incredible thing. Christianity is the only religion in which you do not work yourself towards God. He came down to us. We've heard that a million times. I'm going to say it a million and one. He came down to us. We don't work for it. All that is required, what is conditional, is our cooperation and our response. Wow. All right. So, number three. What time do you think you should take a break? I'm talking to Jenna here. Okay, so release from penalty of sins up to the time of justification. Those two puzzle pieces fall into place. You want to say them. You guys get it? I mean, it's pretty easy to understand, I think. Courtroom? Oh, I like that. Yep. Mm-hmm. Simultaneously, yeah. Judicial position. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then the fellowship, right, you come into my living room, what is available to you is if you, but that's getting into the next one, if you desire relationship, you're removed from alienation. You can have that, okay? Conditional. All right, so the third piece. What is the third piece? It is, can you guys find it in your notes? Mm-hmm. What could that mean? Okay, so if the first two things happened at justification, these are like losing me. This is hilarious. Okay, if the first thing happened at justification, and from here until the moment we say yes to Christ, what happens thereafter? How do we know? Believe it or not, a lot of erroneous teachings have come from this. What happens from here on out? What about our sins from the time of justification forward? What happens there? Okay. Right. Repetitive judicial forgiveness. So, right, but how do we know that? Like, people get confused, but I don't understand. Going forward, wait a minute, what does that do with my position? Can I do a big enough sin that I lose my salvation? I mean, what does this mean? You guys have heard these things, right? Lose your salvation. There's a lot of debates about this. You can't lose your salvation. You can. Well, I mean, what if you murder someone? That's pretty big. I mean, did every sin put them on a cross? Or are there big versus little? I mean, it's crazy. People get crazy. So let's look at this verse, Hebrews 10, 12 to 14. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Is there any room for you losing your salvation? There is no room, you guys. There is no room. There's so much in the Word of God about it continues. It is repeated from the time of justification forward till you meet him. So you come face to face with your Father, you can be assured that you are saved. That is a phenomenal thing. We can be confident that his grace continues to cover our sin because of A, the sufficiency of the atonement. The sufficiency of the atonement, that's huge. The priesthood of Christ and unconditional intercession by Jesus, our advocate, who intercedes for us with the Father. He intercedes on the basis of his shed blood. And that is why we have repetitive judicial forgiveness. All the verses are right here. Do you guys have them all? Hebrews, the former, yeah. Do I not have that one in there? I don't know. Oh, amen.
But by faith in Christ,
there's so many. That's right. He intercedes on the basis of his shed blood. It is a continuous thing. That one is unconditional. Do you see how I have written here conditional or unconditional? The repetitive judicial forgiveness is also, it actually is an unconditional thing. The first two were conditional. They required our response. This one is unconditional. When you receive Christ, it is done. Okay? What is, now the fourth piece, if we go to the next one, is the repetitive fellowship forgiveness. Okay? Now, you'll see here I have conditional. Repetitive fellowship forgiveness. So at the time of justification, alienation from the Father was given to you. Initial fellowship forgiveness. Okay? But what about thereafter? What can be, can that be affected? Repetitive fellowship forgiveness. Can that be affected in our lives? Yeah, Mom.
Yeah, it requires repentance.
Mm-hmm. Yep, that's right. This one is conditional. This one requires something as well on our parts. And this one is heavy. This one should bring us up short. Okay? It's just like our children. Here's how I think of it. The repetitive fellowship forgiveness. It's just like our children. We all have kids. They will be our kids no matter what. All right? So in the beginning, just a justification, you will always be his child. Will you always be close to him? I have three kids. Do I have a different relationship with either one, every one of them? Uh-huh. And if one responds and I'm close to her, well, that's because she's responding in kind. What if one rejects me? What if one resists me? Am I as close to her? No. Is she still my daughter? Yeah. That is a heavy thing. What are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing in your life? Are you close to him? Where are you at? Where are you at with this one? This one is huge. Any questions? Clarifications? No. Every day, we should be pursuing to keep our lines open with God. This takes a lot of effort, and yet, isn't it worth it? I mean, isn't it worth it? Think of the things that are, we put ourselves in cells. It's us that does it. This one is completely conditional. Here we are his child. Here we are his child. And yet we reject him day in and day out. And let me ask you this question. If he makes it clear that forgiveness is a condition, if we forgive others or don't forgive them, that affects your repetitive fellowship forgiveness. That's part of the reason why I chose this subject, was because your ability, this very thing that trips so much of us up, affects your fellowship with God. That is a heavy thing. If you choose to disobey him and not forgive people in your life, your fellowship with him will be hindered. But what does that look like? What about egregious sins? Terrible. Terrible. Abuse. Terrible, terrible sins. Have you ever really considered the Lord's Prayer and what it says? Well, I mean, we can say it right now. I mean, Jesus said, say it every day. Jesus himself said, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive others who trespass against us. Lead us not, but deliver us. For thine is the kingdom. That's if you have King James, but anyway. Yeah, exactly. That's another one. But anyway, do you guys see what I'm getting at? There's a lot of verses. We're going to go over some of them. That's going to be the fifth and the sixth piece, which is actually going to take more time, I hope. So let's take a break.
No.
So I had a story, and I asked permission earlier today. I asked Logan if I could share the story that he used, and I don't know if I'll do it justice, but it was a really brilliant explanation to me of initial judicial forgiveness and the overarching. It's another way to look at it, and I love pictures, and some of you guys might get it and understand it and internalize it. But for me, so here's this story, and there was a camping trip, and there were two different families, and one of the people in one family took the other family's, like a really expensive piece of equipment, ended up getting destroyed. And as the story goes, you know, this one family said, we could have said, well, you know, you could sell that on Craigslist for, like, you know, maybe $350. So we're going to give you what you would have gotten for it at the value that it is. It's 10 years old. Like, here's all of these ways that we can kind of wheedle needle. Like, this is rough. This is a big chunk of money. I don't know that I want to pay that. So how can I get it down to where it's reasonable, but yet we can still agree? And then there was a different perspective thrown onto it. What can we pay to where the other person, the person whose property was hurt, will never think about it again? What is the over-generous amount? What is the question that was asked was kind of like, what's an honest, reasonable amount to where you'll never think about this again? You won't go in your garage and be like, oh gosh, I should and then I had to buy another one, and blah, 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 I had to find one used. What is that amount? Because that's the amount that I want to exchange with you so that it's never thought of. You don't look at me and think, oh yeah, that was destroyed. You look at me and like, hey, it's good to see you, friend. And so that idea is applied to the idea to judicial forgiveness. And obviously it's just a human example, but the amount that was paid is overarching. God doesn't look at us and say, you're still kind of like, it barely covered. He did just enough. It's like, no, I don't, we have perfect fellowship. Welcome. Like, Jesus' blood is that overarching payment to where there is no question. There is no hint of or hiccup in relationship. So I don't, hopefully that makes sense.
I think that's most of our lives, isn't it? We're just hijacking other people's teachings. I mean, you know, we put our own swag to it, but that's all we're really doing is putting our own swag to it. All right. Everybody get a break? With the tongue twisty, initial judicial forgiveness, initial fellowship forgiveness. Everybody say it, repetitive judicial forgiveness and repetitive fellowship forgiveness. Everybody clear? Everybody clear? And the conditional, there's three conditional and one unconditional. Which one's the one that's unconditional that we've gone through?
Repetitive judicial.
Amen. Jen, did you just cheat? Just look at your... that's the conditional one. That's what the notes are for. That's the one conditional one. And the other three. No, that's the one... Did I say that word? What did I just say? That's also the story of my life. Every day I think I'm telling my girls, I'm like, I have Alzheimer's.
You can't right now.
I know. Oh, shit. Thank you. I appreciate that, Tracy. All right. So we're going to come. So those are the first four pieces of the puzzle. And it might, you might feel like, I already understood that. I already understood that it's clicking easily. But it does put language to something we already understood but maybe was vague to us at times. I especially like this. I especially like being able to put language to things. My brain thinks linearly in that way, and to formulate good language around things really helps. Are you laughing at me? Oh, what did she say? All right, we're gonna go over 5 and 6 now. 6 is probably gonna get the most interaction, the hot topic. All right, so we're gonna look at 2 verses, and they should, if you're paying attention to them, they should sound contradictory. Mark 11:25. This is under number 5, vertical forgiveness between you and God. Mark 11:25, and whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. I don't know about you guys, but has that verse ever made you guys uncomfortable? I'm pretty sure that 100% of us at some time or other have glossed over that verse. I can promise you, you have. Because most of us roll through life or Christian walks thinking like, that doesn't mean whatever it just, however it just came through, my salvation is not contingent on what I'm doing here, right? I mean, that's what I've been taught, you know? So what does this mean? Like, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Oh, okay. Well, I don't know about you. Makes me uncomfortable. Then let's go to Luke 17:3. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Well, this one said, forgive. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespass. Is there anybody present in Mark 11:25? The context, what is it? Matt and I always say, what's the most important? What are the 3 most important things when you're reading the Bible? I love my kids. Context. What is the context of Mark 11? It is prayer. So, what is happening here? What is this kind of forgiveness? I mean, the hint is right there in your notes. What is this? This is vertical forgiveness, the 5th piece of the puzzle. This is the forgiveness and Mark is talking about. It happens between you and God. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Now, does this mean you never confront a brother or sister? No. Right, quite the contrary. Because right here we have in Luke, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And then we have the whole a ton in chapter Matthew 18, right? That everybody throws around. So what exactly does this mean? If you're paying attention, you maybe should feel a little confused about it, right? Does that make sense? There's an if. If. And what does if mean? Does if mean that something is contingent? If post is contingent on prior? Yeah, it does. So what is it talking about? Could it be that the forgiveness we extend toward others parallels the kind that God extends to us after justification? Which one does it parallel? Which ones are alike? Does it sound, does it resonate to you at all the same? Yeah, it's about fellowship. Actually, that's horizontal. So what we're going to go over right now, and maybe I'm confusing you, is the vertical forgiveness. So what is happening in vertical forgiveness? When we're in prayer and God calls us to forgive, what is happening there? You have not. Nobody else is present in these verses. That's exactly right. She's right. She like took away the whole thing. I mean, I totally feel like my bomb was taken from me. Yeah, that's exactly what's happening. You are releasing. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. We are relinquishing our right to ask for justice.
Yeah. So, what you're releasing when you stand before the Father in prayer and He has commanded that you forgive. He has commanded that you forgive. And if you do not, your relationship with Him will be affected and you will be in sin. What does that mean? It actually, what this verse is referring to is releasing the wrath. The very often justified wrath. Somebody hits you, isn't it a natural response to hit back? Yeah. And actually, isn't God a just God? Yes. So actually, what is happening here, and other places you can see it, is that what you're releasing is the penalty, the right that you have to get back at them. Somebody throws a stone at you, reasonable response is that you pick one up and throw it back. But in vertical forgiveness, you're required to release the right to that, because here's the question, who do we sin against? Yeah. So when you're moving into vertical forgiveness and you're praying, you're in that place and He taps on your heart and you're like, nope, they never asked for forgiveness. Nope. In fact, I went to them and they didn't repent. Nope. Does He let you out? Does He let you off the hook? No. No. And how do we do that? This one is so hard. This one is so hard. I texted Jenna yesterday and I was like, oh my gosh, going through this book, I had to write a list. Terrible. I'm not going to tell you how many people are on that list. But it reminded me, and I used to make more of a practice of it, and I've forgotten. But I wrote a list because I'd been writing the prior things, and gosh, who am I kind of bugged by easily lately? And I wrote a list, and I had to pray over that and release, like, is there anything I'm holding against this person? I mean, every time I get around them, I feel like, you know, fingernails on a chalkboard. Do you know what I mean? Like, you need to check yourself, and you're not excused. And a vertical forgiveness needs to happen. The offender's presence is not required, nor is their repentance required. That is a heavy thing. And I think we excuse ourselves so much with this one. Psalm 51 says, against you only I have sinned. That's David. He had a real grasp on forgiveness. Psalm 51:4. Against David cries out, against you only I have sinned. Romans 12:19. It is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. It was never ours anyway. And when we can get clear in our minds, who actually did they sin against? I was affected, most certainly, but actually, who did they sin against? And who do I sin against? Right? It was all of our sin that He paid for on the cross. And so, a practical thing I actually would suggest that is if you have to do it on a weekly basis, on a daily basis, you lecture yourself, you preach to yourself, I've got no right to hang on to this. I have to let go of my wrath. And I don't think it's a thing that happens instantaneously, most often, especially when it's egregious. I think that you have to do it again and again. Don't you guys have those situations and people in your life where again and again you think it's done and then it rears its ugly, stupid head? And you're like, dude, I just was fine about that last week. I mean, does that mean you go back to the person and you're like, I'm pissed off at you again, actually? I don't know. You need to say you're sorry one more time. You know what I mean? No. I mean, really, you don't. You don't. Yeah, that's our flesh. You go again to the Lord. And you, Lord, they actually didn't. It is against you they sinned. I know, me and my thing is falling off. You're laughing at me. Okay. All right. Okay. Who has the right to judge sin, to punish the wicked, who only is perfect in his judgment and can wholly forgive sin? Therefore, if we were to get even, are we equally guilty? That one's so hard for me. Oh, man, I'm a rascal, and I raised 3 rascals. Dude, I mean, and don't you just feel it sometimes, you know? You're like, I mean, my daughter, she wouldn't text me back this week. I was so mad at her. I was like, dude, I'm like, dude, I'm not going to text her. I'm not going to text her, and then she might feel her great need for me in life, and then she's going to text me. I was like, what am I doing? What am I doing? But it's just stupid. Faith gets it. It was so ridiculous. I am like, I am nothing if I'm not petty at times. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I'm actually not always petty. But do you know what I mean? It's just those little things that we just want them to feel it. I'm gonna deprive them of my pleasurable company. So Jenna says. And then, you know, then, are they really going to miss me? I don't even know if they're going to miss me. That's like the worst. See, I was smart enough. I figured out that they might not miss me. I'm not pulling that one again. Then I'm going to figure out that they didn't miss me. And then I know, right? They don't miss me at all. That's kind of what I was figuring out with Hannah. I hadn't texted her for days and she wasn't texting me. I'm like, oh, I guess she doesn't miss me. I need to. Anyway, you get the point. You get the point. It's true, though. But I am 46 years old, and I was like, what is wrong with me? I am crazy. No, I just am. I have. It's a painful thing for your children to leave home. It's a hard thing. It's a vulnerable thing, isn't it? So, anyway, you hear my point. There is no excuse. Their repentance is not required. Their presence isn't even required. No matter where you are in this process, you are always required to forgive. That is a hard thing. It's a hard thing. All right, I'm going to read from the book about vertical forgiveness because this is really important. Vertical forgiveness is an act of the will, a commitment, or a binding verbal contract made through prayer in which the offended believer commits himself to avoid vindictiveness in action or word, or even in wishful thought. That one is, I think, us ladies, man. I mean, we start thinking of stories. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but I'll be like in the shower and I will come up with an entire diatribe, like how I just told Matthew off and it made a total impact in his life. I don't know what we do, but you know, I mean, that's what we do. That's what we do. We make up stories in our minds, and I just encourage you, man, catch yourself short, like short leash. Amen. Because what would happen in the house of God if we practice vertical forgiveness? Yeah. Oh my gosh. Yes.
That reminds me of what's been on my heart a lot in the last few weeks. Like, I keep asking Ryan, about the verse that says, hold every thought captive to Christ. Yeah. And I'm like, Brian, what if we actually held every thought captive
Amen.
To Christ?
Mm-hmm.
That's totally that.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Now, moving through vertical forgiveness, I actually think vertical forgiveness on the foundation of these other four puzzle pieces, and realizing that our vertical forgiveness affects our repetitive fellowship forgiveness. Okay, see how we're going moving back here? What about, oh my gosh, it like bled out my head. Okay, so vertical forgiveness affects so much our repetitive fellowship forgiveness. And what about our horizontal? What about our horizontal forgiveness? Where does that put that? Does it excuse us from Luke 17:3 and going to one another? No. Would it affect that? Now, here's what I see a lot. And I would say this is not wise, because even this says, having disarmed himself through the act of vertical forgiveness, he can treat the offender only in ways that are consistent with agape love. Jenna and I have been talking about this. Agape love is looking out always for the best in our brother and sister. Is it always the best to allow them to move forward in their unhealthiness? No. So isn't it so often when we're moving in agape love that we should confront our brother and sister? Yeah. And I think very often we hide behind this vertical forgiveness thing and we think to ourselves, oh, well, I mean, I'm not mad at that anymore. No, yes, you are. You absolutely are mad about that. You're totally annoyed by it. Now, here's where you should be careful. Just because you feel hurt, are you hurt? Because I will say this, there is a vast difference between being wounded and being wronged. And that goes back to, do we have free-floating anger in our lives, right? Are we actually just an easily offended person? Sometimes we've just been wounded. We haven't been wronged. My dad taught me to ask myself, was anything stolen? Was anything stolen from me? That can feel and seem arbitrary. But let's think of it in terms of, was my reputation stolen? Did they talk about me? Did they talk about me? It is a reasonable expectation in friendship that you not talk about them behind their back, isn't it? It is a reasonable expectation in friendship that you keep your commitments to one another. So when they break it, something was stolen. And if you're hurt, you should go to them. In Matthew 18, it's interesting. It just tells, basically, you guys, have you ever read it from the perspective of, like, for crying out loud, he just keeps telling you to go back. I mean, the person doesn't hear you. Go back with another person. They don't go back with more. I mean, there's nothing in the Bible that says be a doormat. There isn't, but it is very clear that before and after, there should be some vertical forgiveness that has happened. Does that make sense? So no matter their response, what you do before God is your responsibility. But let's talk about the sixth piece. Okay? So in number five, the fifth piece, we release our wrath. Our wrath. Actually, I want to stay here for just a minute longer, and we have plenty of time to do so. Example. Okay. So I told you about the list of names, and I almost forgot. Snapshots of life. Here's a really important principle about vertical forgiveness that I have seen again and again in my life. Here's the problem. When we don't practice vigilant vertical forgiveness, we take snapshots of each other. Just snapshots, and they're always negative. And we say, oh my goodness, this person cheated me. And it goes from this person cheated me to this person is a big fat cheater. This person flaked on me. This person is a flaker and they lie. And we these things just get bigger and bigger and bigger, and we demonize them, and it's huge. Have you ever noticed that? Somebody cuts us out. We totally put out of the, we don't even care what they're going through. We don't even put them into context. Somebody cuts us off on the road, and they're a jerk. Well, I don't know, maybe they just didn't see you, for crying out loud. I mean, I've done that to people. Do you know what I mean? But that's what we do to one another. So, God help me if someone had taken a picture, snapshot of me in my 20s and kept me there. Right? I mean, if someone had taken a snapshot of my life and my marriage when I was 26 years old, and never practiced that, never had hope, never remembered that God is moving them forward in sanctification. God is moving her forward. They would think for sure I'd be divorced by now. For sure. I wouldn't be here talking to you guys. There's no way they would have thought that. Do you see what I mean? So don't snapshot each other. Don't take snapshots and judge someone's entire life according to that snapshot. Especially don't do it with your teenagers. Don't take a snapshot of your teenager and think they're going to be like this forever. I mean, they're just not going to be. My poor mother, I was a horrid teenager. I hope I'm not a horrid 40-year-old. But you know what I mean? Like, it's not a fair or wise thing to do. We should always be giving the benefit of the doubt and always be assuming that the person is going to, God loves them. He is going to move them forward in sanctification. And I should hope for my brother or sister. I should have great hope for them. All right. Yeah, don't take snapshots of each other and judge each other's entire life. Okay, 17:3. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. So this one, is it unconditional or conditional? Yeah. Yeah. Yes, there is. I wonder, I'm just trying to. So the believer has released the penalty of the offender's offense against God. And what is it in this verse that's being restored, that it parallels with our relationship with the Lord? What is it in this verse, Luke 17:3, that we're going for, the sixth piece, horizontal forgiveness? What is it we're after when we go and we rebuke our brother or sister? Yeah, fellowship. That's right. We're going after fellowship. So do we go? Do we go once we've garnered up enough anger? I think that's what so many... go to them. So we've waited until we've garnered up enough feelings to be able to go confront that person, and then we give them a piece of our mind. Is that what God is talking about in the Bible when he tells us to go to somebody? Absolutely not. We're supposed to go with a humble heart, already have forgiven them, really, between you and God, and open to what? Some kind of relationship. Yeah, restoration. Now, there are limits to that. There can be limits, and there can be reasonable limits to horizontal forgiveness. But our heart attitude, when we go to our brother and sister, and there's even very clear instructions about how we go to them, Matthew 18, right? And we should be a heart of fellowship. All right, I'm going to read about the limitations to horizontal forgiveness, because I think this is really important too. Okay? Because I think this has especially been abused. This has especially been abused. Since the purpose of horizontal forgiveness is to release an offender from alienation caused by his offense, it is logical that granting horizontal forgiveness to a repentant offender does not necessarily establish fellowship where none existed prior to the offense. Granting horizontal forgiveness to a repentant car thief does not necessarily make him my friend. So they might say they're sorry, and you forgive them, but are you really necessarily going to be somebody like that, their best friend? No, these are some of the limitations. Less apparent is the fact that granting horizontal forgiveness to a repentant offender does not always and sometimes cannot reestablish fellowship to the level that existed prior to his offense. Some offenses damage relationships so seriously that it is impossible to reestablish fellowship to the degree that existed prior to the offense. But you guys, that should be an egregious sin. That should be limited. If you find that you're running around and you're deciding that everybody who ever offended you, you get to draw your boundaries, and you find that all of a sudden you're alone and you have nobody close to you anymore, you might want to reconsider this whole alienation or how far you've let people back in. You might want to reconsider that, okay? Does that make sense? For the most part, as believers, when someone repents of their wrong toward us, we should be releasing them from alienation, for the most part, I think. All right? Okay, so what is the scripture where we're instructed on how to rebuke our brother? No, actually, I'm referring to, Matthew 18. And again, what do we do in Matthew 18? Do we go into a prayer study and go, oh, Margo's really bothering me, I need prayer? What? You go directly to the person. How many? Wouldn't the church just break loose in just community if we just went to the person? I mean, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that completely revamp things? I mean, it would just break things wide open. And don't you find that normally when you go to the person, they did not mean it? I mean, that really is a majority. I cannot tell you how many times I have talked to people, and it's like, what? You never talked to them? And myself included sometimes. What the heck? It's like a no-brainer. It's right here. It's right here. It tells us exactly what to do. And why do we not consider ourselves in sin when we don't do it? And why do we, as our sister's sister in Christ, not say, what the heck are you doing talking to me about it? Like, isn't that a functioning in agape love to be like, what are you doing? Why are you talking to me about it? You didn't go to them yet? Yeah, good. And you could say that kindly and lovingly, you know, right? I mean, gosh. I hear you. I'm sorry, but I shouldn't be the first one hearing this. I love you. Go to them. There was such distress between two close friends of mine for a while. This was back in my late 20s, that I actually once told one of the persons, you don't tell her by Friday, I'm telling her. It was causing such stress in a group, my group friendship, that I was done. I was like, you've not gone to her. You've been complaining about this for 2 months. You don't tell her by Friday, I'll tell her. I don't know. I don't know that we do that often enough with each other. You know what I mean? And when there are healthier ways to go about it. And I'm not saying I always do. Don't hear me say I'm always practicing the healthiest way. But for crying out loud, it's right here. And I don't know why we give ourselves so much leeway in this department, but we do. And probably we do because we do it ourselves. That's probably why. Probably because we're practicing the sin, we excuse the sin. And so, you know, that's probably the reality of what's going on, right? Yeah. Okay, so what I was going to talk about was, okay. So Matthew 18, what is interesting about Matthew 18, okay, is that in its context, the first We have the instructions on how to go to one another. Now the parable before that is the one about the lost sheep. You know, because usually we separate these. But the context is right before that, he's talking about the lost sheep and how he leaves the 99 to go after the one. And this is Jesus talking to us. So he's leaving the nine. So imagine this. He's explaining this to his disciples. And I leave the lost sheep. We go after the one. He moves into the instructions on how to talk to one another, how to confront one another. So imagine that in context. Are you with me here? Like the heart to go after the one sheep. And hey, and this is how you go to a person when angry about. This is how close it was to his heart. This is how much. Does that make sense to you? Because I'm having a hard time putting it into words. And then he moves into the unforgiving servant. See, when the Bible was first written, let's remember, it didn't have the break apart. That's not how it happened. So he's talking to them about going after the one sheep, and then this is how you go to the person. And the last part is about the unforgiving servant. Do you guys know this story? There's a servant, and he goes to his master, and he owes trillions of dollars. And the point of that part of the parable is that the debt is actually unpayable. And it's actually supposed to seem ridiculous to us that he falls on his knees and begs, just give me time and I'll pay it back. Because if you study this, you realize he could never have paid it back. It was an unpayable debt. And the master says, I forgive you. I forgive you of that debt. An unpayable debt. And he was forgiven. And then what happens? He goes out. He's forgiven the debt. And he goes out. And what does he do? He finds someone who owes him like $1,000. A payable debt. And he grabs him and he chokes him. That's kind of how we get in our relationships when we feel like, can I just choke him a little bit? But that's how ridiculous it is. And he chokes him and he gives him to the jailers. That is just nonsense. The dude can't even pay the debt back. You just threw him in jail. Are you with me here? You just threw him in jail. You just alienated them. The debt was payable, and you just alienated them. How often does this explain our lives? We have been forgiven an unpayable debt. We go out and have the audacity to hold against somebody something that they can even pay back. We choke them and throw them in jail so they can't pay it back. And then what happens? The other servants are so distressed over their behavior that they go and tell the master, here's what happened. And so what does he do? He throws him in jail to the torturers. What does that mean? You guys, that's the person who can't forgive. They are tormented. That's not a they're going to go to hell thing. That's that they have created their own torment. Yeah. That is a heavy thing. How often is that you and I in our lives? In the Bible, do you realize that there's no word for the brain?
There's no what?
Word for the brain. Yeah, the brain wasn't distinguished from the heart. So when you said the heart, what it involved was their feelings, their thoughts, and their actions, their will. So when you read the Word of God, it is understood that when they talk about their heart, will, and choice, that was included. They didn't separate it like we do now. My brain tells me, but I just can't because I don't feel like I forgive them. So? I mean, like, so? It is a choice. We choose to forgive because we know that if we don't, it is ourself that is tortured because our relationship with the Lord has been hindered. And that should be of great distress to us, shouldn't it? And when they came to Jesus and they were like, well, how many times should I? Do you realize that Peter, he thought that was a lot, like 7 times? I'd be a really nice person if I forgave him 70 times. No, 7 times 7. I mean, do you really think he actually means 7 times 7? Seven times 70? There's two different ways it's said. So, but the point is, you always have to forgive. I know it's 70 times 7 and 7 times 70. Wait. Yeah. It's 70 times 7 and 7.
Is it
77? No. No. I forget. Yeah. Yeah. I forget. But I forget everything. I'd forget my head if it weren't attached to my body. So, okay. So one thing, so they understood that forgiveness is a choice that you make and it becomes a feeling. So the choice that we make, engaging our will, influences our feelings and the feelings follow. But we most often want to turn that train around. We most often, as just humans, we want our feelings to lead the train and then we will engage our will because we feel like it. How often is that true in life, of the doing the right thing? Oh, freaking right, Amy? Rarely. I mean, I could probably count on 5 times. I can probably count on one hand how many times I've wanted to do the right thing. Sounds terrible, but it's true. It's true, though, isn't it? Unforgiveness makes us completely irrational. It does. I know. How about this? Do you ever feel like you only owed the king $1,000? Are you ever a servant who's like, I'm really not that bad? Like, have you ever felt that way? Yeah, I have. I'm the servant. I only owed $1,000. I mean, I'm not really not that bad. I think most of us feel that way if we're honest with ourselves. Have you ever felt like you only owed $1,000? Yeah. Let me tell you something. As a life from the pit of hell, you couldn't have paid it. You couldn't have paid it. Okay. The moment I forget what Jesus did for me. Imagine if we actually went to each other. Imagine if we actually forgave each other and dealt with each other with compassion. Imagine if we did that. Imagine if we remembered every day that we were forgiven everything. Do not presume on God's grace. Very often when I'm interacting with people who are conducting themselves in a manner that affects their repetitive fellowship forgiveness with God, and they're pissed about it. And I'm like, well, I mean, because I love him, I mean, like, maybe don't do what he says not to do. I mean, that's, do you know what I mean? I mean, we love him, so we tell him, right? And they're like, you don't understand. This happens to me. You don't understand. You don't understand grace. Actually, grace. Grace is what put him on the cross. He extended grace to us. He went to the cross in order to extend us grace. You're the one presuming on God's grace when you move forward in knowing disobedience. Let's not do that. All right? So, I'm just going to end with this story, what forgiveness can do. And this thing of egregious sin. Because not everything can we be reconciled in relationship, right? But I have been privy enough to see two people in my life have made astounding differences. One of them, you guys have heard me talk about, Patty Vanderduzen, changed my walk with God. She changed my walk with God, her testimony. She took me out when I first came here to Westside, and I just, when I was at Multnomah, I'll never forget telling one of my professors, I just want to see, like, I believe, you don't have to convince me, I believe in God's grace, I believe in his goodness, but I just don't know that I've ever seen a life like that just was so broken, something that horrific and broken happened, and they recovered. Patty Van Der Dusen always tells me I can share the story, by the way. I'm not betraying her in any way. And so when I came here and I came face to face with her, and she rocked my world. Yeah. She rocked my world because vertical forgiveness had happened in her life and dramatically changed it. And then there was a second one. And this was my niece. And she also has given me permission to say it. But I will never forget the day. And it just, you guys, it's just a powerful thing, this thing of vertical forgiveness, when the person does not deserve it. There is nothing that says they deserve it. But she, who had been abused as a young child, knew that she was going to face her abuser on one certain day. It was a funeral, and the whole family was coming together. And she called me up, and she told me, I'm going to tell him I forgive him. I was like, what? You're going to what? Don't talk to him. I was thinking you weren't going to go, and I wasn't going to go because he was going to be there. We're gonna never look at him again. I am like a grown woman telling my niece this. You know, she's extending this beautiful thing, and here I am, and I'm having such a hard time with it. She was like, no, Margo, I know this is what the Lord wants me to do. So I helped. She came over and I helped her. I packed her into the car and we drove there the entire time. I am on edge and I'm like, you're really going to do this? And pretty soon after like five times, I'm like, are you okay? And she's like, I have to do this, Margo. I have to do this. Her kids are in the back seat. And we roll up and I am watching her like a hawk the entire time. This is completely irrational. And she walks up to him. And I witnessed the whole thing. And she says to him, I just need you to know that I forgive you because God has forgiven me for everything. And that was it. And she walked away. 12 other kids, both my daughters know who I'm talking about, watched her do this. They watched their cousin make this remarkable move towards radical forgiveness. This is unheard of in the world. And I gotta tell you guys, she is a remarkable wife, friend, and mother. So there is something to this. I have seen this do remarkable things in people's lives. This doesn't mean she doesn't walk with a limp. Don't hear me say that. She'd be the first to tell you she does, but man, we all got to witness something that rarely do any of us get to witness, right? And it seems reasonable that we don't witness that every day. But that was radical forgiveness. And I will never forget it. My life has changed. So, let's pray. I'm gonna pray. Lord Jesus, I just pray for this evening, Lord. I just pray, Lord, for this topic. I pray for this class. I pray, Lord, that anything that wasn't of you, Lord, would fall void. I pray, Lord, that what was of you, Lord, that you would penetrate our hearts with your forgiveness. Father, that each of us would walk through this week with radical forgiveness on our minds, Lord, that we would give ourselves such short leashes, Lord, that our endeavor to have fellowship with you would be so great that we would radically forgive, that we would be compassionate and kind, that your grace would flow over into the lives of those around us, Lord. I pray we would not presume on your grace. I pray that we would not forget what we owed you. It could never have been paid. Could never have been paid. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for what you did on the cross. We thank you that it is finished. In your name we pray. Amen.